And this morning, we're continuing our wayfare through the Word. You probably noticed we've been doing this for a while, right? This is what we've covered over about the last year, and this is what we have left. So our journey continues, but it's been a fun one and a rewarding one. So we find ourselves this morning in the book of Colossians, and let's first pray before we approach God's Word. Let us pray. Gracious God, we ask that you would give us humble, teachable, and obedient hearts, that we may receive what you have revealed and do what you have commanded by following your Son in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Before we delve into our scripture reading, you need a little bit of background on the book of Colossians. And I'd like to provide four pieces of background information that will help all of us as we approach this wonderful book. First, the book of Colossians is a book of contrasts, describing our life before Christ, kind of like our BC days, and then how our life is radically different, our new life in Christ Jesus, kind of our AD days. And you find a number of contrasts throughout the book of Colossians, that of darkness and light, death and life, old and new, past and present, slavery and freedom, hidden and revealed, above and below, heaven and earth, shadow and substance, to take off and to put on, as we looked at in the children's time. Now, second, Paul's letter has been very abstract and theological, the first two chapters of Colossians. And our morning's reading from the third chapter takes a real shift away from abstract theology, kind of orthodoxy, into concrete practice, which is orthopraxy, or right practice of faith, right action, orthopraxy. And so Paul has previously shared what we believe. Now in chapter 3 and 4, he says, okay then, live it out in your daily lives, and do this in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Third, numbers are very important in the book of Colossians, particularly in the chapter that we're going to be looking at. We're not reading the whole chapter, but all of chapter 3, numbers are very important. You'll find three catalogs or lists in chapter 3 of Colossians of vice and of virtue. And Paul instructs us that we are to avoid, or we're to take off the vices in our life individually and collectively, and we are to put on these practices or virtues that the Christian is to wear in their lives. The listing of virtues and vices was a very common thing in teachings of that day. People ate it up. They were fascinated by it. It was in Judaism, very popular, Christianity, when you read the New Testament, but also Stoicism and in Greek philosophy. And then fourth, you're going to notice that three times in chapter 3, the word thanksgiving or gratitude is going to be mentioned. Theologian Karl Barth, the greatest theologian of the 20th century, said this: gratitude is the distinguishing mark of the Christian. So let's hear now the word of the Lord from Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. And always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all of its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. What kind of clothes buyer are you? Do you like to look for deals?
I like to dress for less at Ross. I love the clearance racks. The shirt is one of them.
Do you like name brands? Do you like quality, where you're going to spend a lot of money, maybe not get as much stuff, but you want it to be quality and to last? Are you into the latest fashion? Do you hate shopping for clothes? Or do you regularly turn to retail therapy to not only spice up your wardrobe selection, maybe in a new season, but to deal with stress and anxiety in your life?
What I do, I buy more books to deal with that.
Is it hard for you to part with your clothes? Maybe that comfortable t-shirt that you've worn over the decades with holes and sweat rings around the armpits. Or are you one to regularly take your clothes to Goodwill so that you can create space to get new clothes and then eventually bring those to Goodwill and to continue the process throughout your whole life? You've heard it said, you are what you eat. But Paul changes that a little bit, and he says, you are what you wear. Paul is a bit of a fashionista in our scripture reading, giving us advice on clothes that we should get rid of in our lives, ways to avoid spiritual wardrobe malfunctions, and what clothes we should start wearing in our lives. In other words, Paul's saying, you've got to spiritually disrobe from your old way of life and get dressed up in new clothes that are well-suited and are fitting for those who are chosen by God and beloved by Christ Jesus. Now, the Christian, obviously, we know this, is to be clothed in love. More specifically, we are to clothe ourselves in Christ, as other scripture passages say. And so this heavenly wardrobe provided for us, it's a gift. It doesn't ever go out of season. It doesn't ever go out of style. We can wear these clothes every single day of the year. We won't ever have to be worried about being pulled over by the fashion police if we find ourselves clothed in love. You can't go wrong. Now, Paul's borrowing this clothing metaphor from actually ancient baptismal rites of the day. New Christians would come to public worship in their old clothes. They would then be given new white baptismal clothes after coming up from the water to symbolize the new life that they have in Christ Jesus. So earlier in the chapter, Paul goes through his catalog of vices. We didn't read that, but I'm going to summarize it a little bit here. And he speaks about what I'll call two spiritual wardrobe malfunctions to avoid in our lives. And they involve bad taste in two important areas. He talks about sex. He talks about speech. There are good ways to engage these two areas, and then there are bad ways to engage these. And what Paul says is strip off, put to death, mortify the sinful earthly things lurking deep in your heart. Things like casual sex, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. This is not only for your own personal spiritual health for the individual, but this is for the community's well-being because we are all connected one to another. Now, the ancient Greeks likened greed. Paul talks about greed for a while in chapter 3. And the ancient Greeks likened greed to trying to fill up a bowl with water that had a hole in it. It can't be done. Greed is an insatiable desire where you for what you have no right to have. Greed is idolatry because it puts a thing or a desire in God's rightful place. And so a greedy life is the opposite of a generous life that wants to share with others. So greed for money, Paul says, leads to things like theft and hoarding. Greed for power leads to things like tyranny and abuse. And greed for prestige leads to evil ambition that hurts other people. Paul then talks about our speech. Avoid such things, take off such things as bitterness, blow-ups, slander, lying, abusive and coarse language. You see, the gospel is about truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we need to be a people that avoid untruth. Lying corrodes trust. You see, trust is the oil that keeps our relationships functioning in our families and in societies and in church. I like how biblical scholar N.T. Wright puts it. He says, picture in your mind a town or a church where everyone lived like the catalog of vices that Paul described. Then he says, picture another town and another church just a few miles down the road that practices regularly the catalog of virtues that are mentioned. Which town or which church would you want to live in? Where do you think relationships would flourish? Which town or church? Now, enough of what we want to do away with, okay? Let's focus on the good things, the things that we want to put on in our lives. Things that build up our relationships, that build us up, that build those around us, that strengthen our relationship with God. That's what I want to focus on this morning. So, Emmanuel, are you ready to get gussied up in our church clothes this morning? Are you ready? Okay, good. Make sure you're tracking with me here. Since we've been raised up to a new life in Christ Jesus, we are to set our sights, the very center of our being, on the realities of heaven. In other words, don't look down on others, look up to God. You see, when we have a Christian mindset, when we have the mind of Christ, as Philippians tells us, there is no room for racial, ethnic, cultural, educational, or class contempt for others. No room. Take, for example, the word barbarian that Paul mentions in our passage. That word has a fascinating history. I'm a word nerd, so I love these things. The ancient Greeks, they made up the word barbarian, which literally means people who don't know or didn't learn the Greek language, whose speech sounded like barbar. Okay, that's where we get the word barbarian. Christ transforms those that we consider barbaric into our brother. Not a barbarian, our brother. Taking down the old barriers and the barricades that formerly divided us, they are gone. We are one in Christ Jesus. That's good news. The point is this, Emmanuel, keep looking up. Don't look down, look up. Don't view things or people or circumstances or our past from merely a human perspective. Look up. Our family was very fortunate to go on a special hiking trip with friends to Havasu Falls a few years ago. And it was easy for me as we were on our 10-mile trail to only look at the path to make sure that we didn't fall or anything like that. And over, I had to remind myself, John, look up. Look at the beautiful canyon all around you. See the beauty up around you. Don't miss it. Don't look back on your special hiking trip and say that I only saw the beautiful gravel by my feet for the entire time. Look at the gorgeous canyons. Havasu Falls is like Hawaii in Arizona. Enjoy. Fix your thoughts on the higher realm. Be the better person. Take in the sights of our rich faith. Take a step back. Enjoy the big picture. Maintain a heavenly and eternal perspective. Don't just do what everyone else is doing. Bring a little bit of heaven down into earth. Let Christ be your hidden resource to enrich you. Now, no way is Paul saying that we're to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Christianity is not pie in the sky by and by. Paul's reminding us, draw your strength from the eternal God. Draw your strength from above in your daily living here below. They are connected. So, when we do these things, we're going to see some miraculous changes in our lives. Serving is going to be a lot more important to you than ruling. Forgiving is going to be a lot more important in your life than holding grudges. Giving is going to be something that is more blessed for you than getting. Gratitude is going to be something that pours out of you more than griping. Respect is going to be more important than taking advantage of others. You see, the great Christian virtues are those that better ourselves, that better our relationships, and deepen our relationship with God. Emmanuel, we become more godly when we become more human and we become more humane. That is when we're most godly. So, Emmanuel, let's put on compassion, wearing it on our sleeve. Literally, in the Greek, it means be large-hearted. That we care for others wholeheartedly. Wearing kindness and goodness is dressing for success. Let's follow the guidance of ZZ Top and be spiritually sharp-dressed men and women. That's a joke. Great 80s song. Kindness views the good of our neighbor as just as important as our own good. Gentleness protects our relationships from the cold fronts of irritability and resentment. The next article of clothing that Paul tells us to wear is humility. When we allow a servant's heart to get sewn into our way of life, we don't have to prove ourselves right every time. Humility helps us to walk in the other person's Converse All-Stars for a mile. The shoes of humility keep our feet protected from the thorns and pebbles of criticism and contempt that fall along life's path. Let Christ's peace, says Paul, mediate your life together. Literally, if you look in the Greek language, that means let Christ be the umpire of your heart. Not you, but Christ. So let go of power plays. Allow Christ to determine what direction to go. Christ not only calls the shots, he calls them if they are a ball or a strike. He's our umpire. Then we'll experience God's peace. Finally, Paul tells us our most important clothing to wear is what? Do you remember? Starts with an L, love. Christ lovingly tailors all of the other qualities into a perfect clothing design for each and every one of us. Emmanuel, rely upon Christ Jesus to be your heavenly wardrobe consultant. Now thank God that this clothing supply cannot come from our own resources. We can't do this on our own. The scriptures teach us that our righteousness is like filthy what? Rags. But Christ gifts us, outfits us with a heavenly wardrobe of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, and love. Now, there are going to be times where we mess up.
Have you ever spilled on a new piece of clothing that you love? Doesn't that just tick you off? That happens sometimes. Sometimes you're going to wear a clashing outfit. Sometimes you're going to commit a fashion faux pas in your life. We will have spiritual bad hair days. I struggle with that on a daily basis. Confess it to God, and He'll give you a total makeover. The good news is this, Emmanuel, no matter our past with Christ, it is always rags to spiritual riches, always. Don't let yourself go to pot in these days. Instead, get up every morning, wash up, daily put on thanksgiving and singing and praying and forgiving, not just on Sundays, but every single day of your life, Monday through Friday through Saturday and Sunday. I love how the great Presbyterian New Testament scholar William Barclay put it, if a person brings every word and deed to the test of the presence of Jesus Christ, he or she will not go wrong. And so, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.